As a basic rule of communication, in conversations, we need to practice what is called the judgment of charity. The judgment of charity is based on the ninth commandment, which says that you shall not bear false witness. So what a person says is to be based on truth. And as people, we are to receive those reports based on truth as well. We are to receive them in the most charitable way that we are able to receive them. Now, this morning here, the Apostle John continues to teach the church about testimony. He's talked about testimony over the last couple of weeks. And the testimony that we base our faith upon as Christians. Remember last time, as we looked at the idea of testimony or witnesses, the Apostle John looked to the heavens and he said, there's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and there's three that bear witness on earth. Remember, he's calling upon those in heaven, the Trinity, God in three person, and he's calling on those on earth to bear witness to the fact of who Jesus Christ is. Each of these witnesses were used to encourage you to continue in the Christian life and to have victory in this life. John called that overcoming the world by faith. Now this morning, this theme of testimony or witness continues. We're looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. And we'll call this a testimony unto life. Let me read just that portion again that we'll look at this morning. John says, if we receive, this is verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, that in this life is in his Son. 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So you see that theme of testimony continues. If you see verse 9, the word testimony is used. Verse 10, the word testimony is used. Verse 11, the word testimony is used. This is something that John is telling us is very important as we consider the Christian life. We need to consider the testimony that is presented here. So we're going to begin with our first heading, and we're going to call this comparing testimony. Comparing testimony. John says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony that God that he hath borne concerning his Son. So you notice in that verse 9, what John does is he begins with comparing testimony. He says, here's a testimony here that you're willing to receive. How much greater is this testimony over here? And he gives this comparison. Notice that he compares the testimony that you receive from men with the testimony that you receive from God. Now he's making some assumptions here. John is assuming that when you hear testimony from men or people generally, you receive that testimony without suspicion or without questioning. There's a basic assumption that we have as humans that when somebody tells us something, that our default position is to not assume they're lying or to not assume that they're pulling the wool over our eyes, as we say. If somebody comes up to you and they say, you know, yesterday I went to work, and you say, did you actually go to work? See, we don't function like that. We receive testimony, and the assumption is that testimony is true. We're not constantly questioning whether that actually happened. We're not always suspicious of what people tell us as if there is a problem. You see, John knows the ninth commandment. He knows that it's against the law of God to bear false witness, and that bearing false witness has both a positive and a negative application. The positive being that we are to be people of truth, and the opposite of that is that we are to receive the testimony of others charitably. Listen to questions 77 and 78 of our shorter catechism. The question, what is required in the ninth commandment? The answer, the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And then what is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. So the assumption that we're working on and the assumption that John is working on is that you are required to maintain truth and to avoid that which is prejudicial to truth or that which may injure your neighbor's good name. There is an assumption that you will do what you can to receive the testimony of another's as truth. Now, does that mean that we as Christians are to be gullible? You know, someone comes up and they're like, listen, I was abducted by aliens yesterday. And you're like, okay, Pastor Nathan said I have to believe this. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that we are to work on the assumption that what people are telling us is true. And then we are to verify that. If a person has proved him or herself to be a liar, we doubt testimony. But we have this default position that says that we receive testimony as truth. We are to have a charitable reading of what people tell us. You remember Ronald Reagan quoting the famous Russian proverb, trust but verify. I think that's important. We trust, but we verify the testimony of others as it's necessary. Now, what does that have to do with the Christian life? Or what does it have to do with what John is telling us concerning testimony? Remember, John is here making a comparison. He's saying, you receive the testimony of men. People tell you stuff, and your assumption is that you generally believe it. And then he says, how much more ought you to receive the testimony of God? He says in verse 9, the testimony of God is greater. You see, what John is doing here is he's calling you to hear and to acknowledge and to understand and to accept the fact that the testimony of God is to be received by humanity as a greater testimony than the testimony that you receive from men and you believe. Do you believe the testimony of God? Do you believe the things that God has said in His Word, the things that God has spoken, and the path that God has laid out in His Word? Are you resting in the fact that the testimony of God is true and it is to be received in a greater way than the testimony of man? You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, of course we believe the testimony of God. We're Christians. We're here at church. That's what we do. But I would argue that we live in a time where the testimony of God, even within our own circles, even within confessional or reformed or conservative circles, that the testimony of God is not always received as greater than the testimony of men. I'll give you a couple of examples. Do you believe the testimony of God that He created the world in the space of 6 days? Do you believe the testimony of God that sexual activity is to be between one man and one woman within the context of marriage? Do you believe the testimony of God that homosexual activity is unnatural? Do you believe the testimony of God in the way that the church is to be ordered in its offices? You see, the Word of God sets out standards that we are called to receive as the testimony of God. And it is the job of the church to look at the testimony of God, to look at the Word of God, and to remind ourselves that the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of man. You will hear all sorts of things. And children, listen up. Young people, listen up. You will hear all sorts of things in this world that are trying to convince you that the Word of God is something that is backwards and outdated. And it is to be thrown off for the words of men. Receive the testimony of God as greater than the words of men. You might follow up with that with saying, Pastor Nathan, these are not the things that John has in mind here. And you're right, John's not here talking about creation or sexual ethics or the gender of those who are the elders of the church or any of these things. And yet there is something much more important that John is telling us. Look at the end of verse 9. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. This is the central message of God. This is the central test, the central thing to which God is testifying, is that God is lifting up Jesus Christ in His person and lifting up Jesus Christ in His work. We make this contrast. Here's the testimony of men. Here's the testimony of God. And John says, you receive this one. You sort of default here. And that's okay. But when you consider the testimony of God, it is to be received greater than what you hear over here. And what is the central message? What is the central thing to which God Himself is testifying. Look at the end of verse 9. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. It's Jesus Christ. Let's look more deeply at that. That will be our second heading. We'll look more deeply at this, and we will call this a certain testimony. A certain testimony. That's verses 9 and 10. John says, this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. So this testimony, first off, is one concerning the Son of God. It's concerning Jesus Christ. And we can divide this section up into two parts. The first we can call objective and outward. So there's testimony. There's testimony that is objective. And there's testimony that is outward. Now, where do you find that outward and objective testimony of God concerning His Son? It's found in His Word. The reason we read from Daniel is because Daniel unfolds the history of redemption. And those few verses that we read tell us the unfolding of the history of redemption, that kingdoms are going to collapse and kingdoms are going to be centralized in Jesus Christ, who receives the glory and the kingdom that lasts forever. That is a testimony of God concerning the Son. Why are we singing from the 22nd Psalm? Well, this, all of the Psalms speak of Christ, but the 22nd Psalm is that which is so clear and so obvious as the testimony of God concerning His Son, that the one who is called the servant would come and He would suffer on the cross, and that a game of dice would be played for His clothing, and that His hands and His feet would be pierced. Friends, these things never happened in the life of David. This is the testimony of God concerning His Son. Now you can look back from our last sermon on this, and you can think of what John calls the testimony of blood and the testimony of water. And remember, we talked about what that meant, the blood of the cross and the water of the baptism. And why do we even know that those things happened? It's because the Word of God records them for us. And we can look at this and we can see that this testimony of God is found primarily in the Word of God. And we can look beyond specific times in the Gospel where the Father speaks, for there are times in the Gospels where the Father speaks, but we can broaden this and we can say that the whole of the Scriptures are the testimony of God to Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ. John 5:39, you can write that down, you can look it up later. But in John 5:39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life," speaking to the Pharisees, "and they," the Scriptures, "are they which testify of me." Now, what Scriptures was Jesus referencing? Was it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letters to the Romans? No, it's the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, search the Word of God, Old Testament and eventually New Testament, for they testify of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he appeared to two disciples? The disciples were sad. They're walking, and they're sad because Jesus was crucified, and they're saying to themselves, you know, we really hope that he would have been the Messiah. And Jesus comes alongside of them, and they don't recognize him maybe through their tears, and he says, hey, you know, what are you crying about? And they say, don't you know the things that have happened here over the past couple of days? And they tell them. They tell Jesus about the crucifixion of Jesus. And Luke 24 records that. Verse 25, Jesus turns to them and he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And then verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Beginning with Moses, Jesus testified of himself from all the scriptures. Friends, I loved my seminary training, but this would have been awesome. To hear the Lord Jesus, beginning in Moses, testifying of himself from all the scriptures. See, this is that testimony of God. And they received, the disciples, they received that testimony. They said their hearts burned within them. And I want you to know that this is why, as a church, we preach the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And hopefully, whether we're in Leviticus or Romans, or whether we're in John or Judges, or whether we're in Micah or here in 1 John, no matter where we are in all of the scriptures, I hope that you are able to leave here after worship and say that your hearts have burned within you, for Jesus Christ was shown to you from the Word of God. Friends, this is the testimony of God. And this is the job of the church. The church can do many things. There's many great things the church can be involved in. But if the church is not testifying of Christ from the scriptures, the church is failing at her calling. So that's an outward, and it's an objective testimony of God. It's something that you can look at and you can say, here is where God has spoken. And it's outward, meaning it's outside of yourself. It's not you saying, well, you know, I know I'm a Christian. Well, why do you know you're a Christian? Well, because I just feel like I'm a Christian. That's an inward, that's not outward. The Word of God is an outward, objective testimony. But I want you to look at verse 10. We see in verse 10 that John points also to an inward and subjective testimony. This is where you can get in trouble. We do well with outward. We do well with objective. Here's something inward and subjective. Look at verse 10. Whoever believes the testimony, that testimony, has the testimony in himself. So John is saying that there is this objective, there's this outward testimony of Christ found in his word, but at the same time, those of you that believe the scriptures, those of you that have received Jesus Christ by faith, there is an inward and a subjective testimony as well. You believe this by faith. Paul says elsewhere, the Spirit bears witness to your spirit. The Spirit bears witness to your spirit that Jesus is the Christ. Now, our faith does not rest on that which is inward and subjective, because we are kind of a mess inside, and we have ups and downs. But there is still that testimony there that is acknowledged, the Spirit's testimony to you that you are a child of God. There is a believing component to faith. Faith is not just historical facts. It is not just academic. Faith is personal. But faith is not only personal. There's a difference there. Friends, you are called to hear God speaking in His Word, and you are called to believe what He speaks in His Word. And you are to ask yourself if that which is the testimony of God is affecting your life. That's inward. That's subjective. I can't look in your heart and say, has your thinking changed? Has your emotional life changed? I can ask questions and say, do you believe these things? But John is reminding us that there is also that which you carry in yourself, that testimony, that truth of God, that truth of God's Word within you. And friends, I would plead with you to trust in that testimony of God, to trust in the truth of His Word, to trust in that which He says about Jesus Christ. Because John here tells us that if we don't, we are calling God a liar. One pastor said, He makes the ungodly to be guilty of extreme blasphemy because they charge God with falsehood. Doubtless, nothing is more valued by God than His own truth. Therefore, no wrong more atrocious can be done to Him than to rob Him of this honor. God is truth. And that which God speaks is truth. And that which God speaks concerning His Son is truth. And He's calling you to hold on to that, to believe that. That testimony of God is certain. C.S. Lewis, who I'm sure most of you know, Lewis was an English professor, not a theologian. But Lewis said that there was this trifecta when we consider the Gospels and when we consider who Jesus was. And Lewis, as he sat back and as he contemplated the truth of the Word of God, he was able to discern that Jesus Christ was one of three things. Jesus Christ is either a liar, or he is a lunatic, or he is the Lord. We look at the testimony of God concerning his Son, and Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, going back to Daniel. He heals. He does not deny he is the Messiah. He speaks as though he is God. He calls himself the Son of God. And as we reflect on that, there's nowhere that we can look at the testimony of God concerning his Son and say, you know, Jesus is a good man and he's a good teacher. Because if he's not Lord, he's crazy and he's a liar. The testimony of God concerning Christ is that you are to bow to him. And friends, I would have you to meditate on that. To meditate on who Jesus is. And we don't just find that in the Gospels. We find that all through the Old Testament. We find it in Moses. We find it in the prophets. We find it in the Psalms. We find it in Proverbs. We find it in dark corners of the Word of God. Do you believe the testimony of God? It is certain. And I would also like to meditate with you on verses 11 and 12. And in verses 11 and 12, John gets down to what we would call the brass tacks of what he wants you to take home with you today. Verses 11 and 12 says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." See, all of this testifying from God, all of this calling upon God to bear witness and to testify on behalf and for the church. We get down to the brass tacks, and John tells us that there is a continued testimony. A continued testimony. He begins with defining for us what that testimony from God is, in case you have failed to see it thus far. We see that God gave us his elect, his invisible church. He gave us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Do you see how the testimony of God is so much more important than the testimony of men and the things that man promotes? See, everything promoted, everything testified for in this life, it will be left behind. But we go into an eternity with that testimony of Christ. That testimony continues into eternity. Do you not see how this testimony continues into eternity, and that for all of eternity to come, Jesus Christ will be lifted up as the one who earned eternal life through his blood? And for the sake of his people. And in that continued testimony, John gives us two truths that each person here must consider for him or herself. And these are two truths that each of you must contemplate and ask where you fall within these truths. And I'm going to begin with John 2nd, because I want to deal with it first and the way I want to end the sermon. John says that whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That testimony will continue even into eternity. Calvin said that history shows that there have been great men endued with heroic virtues who yet were wholly unacquainted with Christ, and it seems unreasonable that men of so great eminence had no honor. To this I answer, we are greatly mistaken if we think that whatever is eminent in our eyes is approved of God. For as it is said in Luke, what is highly esteemed by men is an abomination with God. For as the filthiness of the heart is hid from us, we are satisfied with external appearances, but God sees that under this is concealed the foulest of filth. It is therefore no wonder that specious virtues flowing from an impure heart and tending to no right end have an ill odor to God. But friends, that is a serious charge. That serious charge says that as God judges the world and as God considers the eternity of humanity, He's not looking at that which is outward. He's not drawing upon the board of life those things that are outward and able to be seen of us. For we receive the testimony of men. And yet God looks upon the heart and asks what we have done with Christ. We are driven back to this question of testimony. Do you believe Him? Do you believe what God has said concerning Christ? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Do you read that testimony as true? See, your answer to that question will have eternal consequences. There is a continued testimony to the truth of God. And for those who are not yet in Christ, no matter how eminent you were in this life, no matter how good or successful or seemingly great you were in this life, without Christ, the testimony of God is that you will not have eternal life, you will have eternal death. And hell itself will stand as a continued testimony that God is true. But the continued testimony of God towards His Son and towards His church is whosoever has His Son has life. We see the beauty of the gospel here. You here are offered eternal life. You are offered eternal life by believing the testimony of God and resting in that which in the Word of God is called union with Christ. Notice John's word, those who are in the Son. the language of abiding, the language of union. You see, in the Son, God has given to us eternal life. He has designed this gospel for this purpose, an eternal purpose. A continued testimony, even into eternity, that His words are right, and His words are true, and His words are pure. That those who are in the Son have life. How glorious is that for you? As you reflect on the testimony of God and what it is and how long that testimony will continue, we're able to look beyond time and we are able to look into eternity and we are able to see that that testimony of God for all eternity, that all of humanity is able to stand and will be able to reflect on the testimony of God and say, it is true. That salvation is only found within Christ. And that there are those who will testify eternally of the justice of God. And there will be those who will testify eternally of the mercy of God. And it all hinges not upon whether you are a sinner, because you are a sinner. We all are. But it hinges upon Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that this is not something that is great hope for the pure. This is not something that is great hope for those who have perfect attendance at church. Even though you should always be here. This is not hope only for those who are good and kind and right. This is hope for sinners, for those who are the rebels against God. This is hope for those who live in such a way that their sin is constantly before their face. It is hope for you, a sinner against God, that the testimony of God is true, that Jesus Christ loves sinners, and that God holds out for you, and that God is able and willing to redeem you in Christ, that that promise found within His glorious Son is that if you believe, you will live. Not when you get your life together, you will live. But when you believe, you will live. The testimony of God has eternal consequences. Robert Candlish, who was a Free Church minister, he asked his congregation these questions as he begged them to believe. He says, "Will you still refuse to give Him credit? Will you still dare to question His sincerity, being in earnest when He thus pleads with you? Will you not believe that He means what He says when He says to you of His Son, 'Do Him not so great injustice in a way in which you would not venture to treat him as an honorable man? Will you believe his testimony? Friends, this is the testimony of God. He points you to Jesus Christ. You can compare that testimony with the testimony of men. And you can know that the testimony of God is certain. What he says about Christ is true. And you can know that that testimony will continue even into eternity, pointing you to the glory of Jesus Christ. Will you believe? Amen.